Anyway, I didn't plan today to be a message about marriage on my anniversary. That's just worked out the way Ephesians laid out and the chapters throughout all the way back to January. I humbly point you to God's word and his ideals for marriage, because I am far from the model for a perfect or ideal husband. I keep trying, and I hope you will too. So this week, like most weeks, I'm listening to jazz, I'm listening to oldies in my office, and Friday, I pulled out this album, not on purpose, but Love is a Kick from Frank Sinatra, and if you look at those song titles, they tell you a little bit about what our culture thinks about love and marriage. You do something to me, bim, bam, baby. When you're smiling, just 5 minutes more. Farewell to love and, sadly, strangers in the night. I brought it up to a little bit more of my era and looked at a couple more song titles of things that I was thinking about. Foreigner sang, I Want to Know What Love Is. The Righteous Brothers sadly realized that they had lost that loving feeling. Aretha Franklin belted out, You Make Me Feel Like a Natural Woman. And the Partridge Family weren't really sure, and they sang, I Think I Love You. The world just does not understand love and marriage and how to make them work. Our music, our entertainment continue to portray love as something that makes me feel good. It's very self-centered. And marriage today especially is just something that may be convenient. It's about combining your assets. It's about having a good time together. And when it's hard or when it's no longer fun, we can end it and maybe we start over again with a new relationship. More and more people are putting off marriage later and later, or they just live together and ignore it altogether. There is no lifelong commitment, and there's no desire in our culture broadly to honor what is God's plan for marriage. The best place to find real answers is, of course, in God's word. We're not this morning looking at 2,000-year-old, out-of-date, historically or socially wrong advice. We're not looking back to a different culture and saying, oh, that's what it was like then, but that's not for us. We are still hearing from God, who is the very definition of love, the God who came up with marriage in the first place. He knows how it's supposed to work, and it's not a mystery for him at all. God created us in his image and for his glory. That means we're supposed to show God's character in our lives. And specifically in our marriages, we're called to glorify God, to demonstrate not only his character, but his love. And this is a tall order, especially without the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So this morning, we're going to see what God's word has to say about the great mystery revealed in marriage. In our first chapter, Paul talked about the mystery of God's grace in being poured out to us to offer us salvation. And now he says there's a mystery about marriage. If you enjoy solving mysteries or you're one of those people that turns to the back of the book because you just can't wait, here's a hint. It's the gospel. So if you're here with us for the first time, we are wrapping up a series on the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul was writing to believers in the early church in a city called Ephesus, which today is modern-day Turkey. It was a seaport. It was a bustling city the size of Buffalo. And like Buffalo, it had sports arenas, it had gymnasiums, it had theaters, it had places for debate, it had a big library, and it had a church on every corner, except these were temples to all kinds of false gods. So now here is a real church, a place where people are coming to worship Jesus Christ, who has recently died and then rose again. People are following him, and Paul is saying, this is how you live out your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. This is how you live together as believers in the church. So what we find in this book of Ephesians is so practical for us today because we're in that same place. We are believers trying to follow Jesus Christ, the risen Lord and Savior, but we're in a culture that doesn't want to hear it for the most part. They want to do things their own way. They want to listen to the world's wisdom. And so as we read this, we need to be thinking about how we share this good news with the people around us, especially here in Western New York. So today we're in chapter 5, and we have verses 21 to 33. It says 22 to 33 in your notes, but I want to back up one verse because it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is for everybody. This is for the whole church. But now Paul says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So I highlighted the husbands and wives sections there, and if you were keeping track, there's a lot more directed towards husbands, because we need a lot of work, don't we, guys? So we're going to spend some time on the wives, but then we're going to spend even more time talking about what the husband should be doing. So as I said, to the whole church, Paul is saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, in the church, submit to one another. Put others first. Take care of their needs before yours. This is the basis of our actions and our attitudes towards each other. And we do this in response, in reverence to what Christ did for us. We sacrifice. He sacrificed himself on the cross. So we should love each other by submitting or sacrificing ourselves, putting us in second place to each other. That's a broad instruction for the entire church. And now Paul brings it down to a husband and wife relationship and said, we should be seeing that same kind of submission to each other, loving each other. He gives instructions to the church, to the people who are married to each other. There's no place in God's word where marriage includes anything but one man and one woman. It's amazing that we even have to say this today in our culture. Two women, two men, or multiple people are just not permitted in Scripture to marry. This passage makes it so clear why that is, because it's the groom and the bride, a man and a woman, representing Christ and his eternal commitment to the church. Christ and the church. A husband and a wife, the groom and the bride. That's the example. So how could we make marriage anything but that? In Scripture, since marriage is not permitted between anyone but a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, then no other relationship is permitted either. Because Scripture says that all sexual relationships outside of marriage are sin. Sex was designed for marriage, and it was designed for a man and a woman. Homosexuality, bisexuality, transsexuality, and whatever else people decide to come up with, according to the Bible, are sin. This is not me. This is not First Baptist Church being intolerant. This is the truth of God's word. It's unchanging. Just as God says, I am truth. I don't change. My word doesn't change. We love all people. We accept people to come to hear about God, and no matter what struggles you or I have, we can't change God's word. We can't just rip pages out and say, that no longer applies. What God's word says is a sinful choice can't be celebrated or accepted in the church. It's just not honest to do that. And you came here for the truth, right? That's why we gather. We want to hear the truth from God's word. In John 17, 17, Jesus said to God the Father, make them holy, set them apart by your truth. This is how they're going to be different. They're going to follow your truth because your word is truth. This is the truth, and this is what we base our lives on. So in verse 22, God says through his word to wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. This is an example of you submitting to Jesus Christ. Submit to your husband. That is something that needs the Holy Spirit filling you and controlling you, because submitting to anyone is not our natural bent. It's not what we want to do. We want to do what I want to do, right? We're always thinking about ourselves first. So to say what you say goes is just so unnatural for us. It's the Holy Spirit that can change our hearts and our attitudes. Over the last 100 years or so, this has been a really big point for women to hear, stand up for yourselves. You deserve to vote. Don't be sidelined. Don't play second fiddle. Demand your rights. Demand equal pay. Demand equal treatment. And many of these things are very reasonable to strive for. But what's lost in the messaging is the beauty of motherhood, caring for a family, being a woman who is not less than, but clearly different from, a man. Our culture today says there's no difference. Politicians can't or won't define what it means to even be a woman. So what you're hearing this morning is countercultural. God says, women, be different. Some people still believe that you get to choose your own reality instead of choosing to believe the reality that God created. God ordained, God planned, that the man, the husband, would be the authority, the leader position in the family. He's responsible for his wife. God created the woman, the wife, to be a perfect match suited to help her husband, but not to lead her husband. That came as a result of the fall. When sin entered the world, Eve was told that women would now want to rule over their husbands. But this was not God's design. He designed them to become one in marriage, complementing each other, caring for each other, serving each other. But the husband was in this position of responsibility, leadership for the family, protecting his wife, protecting his family, and responsible to God for that. As I said in verse 21, as Paul told the whole church to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ, because Jesus humbled himself in Philippians 2 to care more about others than himself. It says he took on the form of a servant, being obedient to the Father's will. The Father was in that authority position. And putting each other first is something for the entire church. So in marriage, it should be even greater. In verse 24, I'm jumping to all the places it talks about wives. Verse 24 says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This godly command of submission in marriage uses the example of how we as a church, as believers, submit to Jesus Christ as our head, our leader. We're following him, right? That's why we're called Christians. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We listen to him. We follow his directions for our lives. So Paul says that's God's design for the wife. She should follow her husband as the leader of the family. Paul added everything, in case you were wondering what the exceptions are. Follow him in everything. Well, what about when I'm right and he's obviously wrong? What about when my idea is better, which is most of the time? What about when he's just being plain ridiculous? When should you submit? Acts 4 has a principle of obeying our leaders all the time, unless it violates God's word, right? That's when the disciples were standing there and they were being told, stop preaching the gospel. And they said, we're going to submit to our leaders except when you tell us to do something God says is wrong. That's wrong for us to do that. So wives, follow your husband in everything unless he is leading you to not obey God. Verse 31, the reminder there is that the two become one flesh. Two individuals become one physically and emotionally. You're now a new couple for life. There's no more my money and his money. There's no more my time and his time. You don't put your needs ahead of others. You give up a separate life, and now you start a new life. It's no longer about me. It's doing what's best for the two of you. That's becoming one flesh. And then in verse 33, as he ends this whole section, he gives a summary. Respect your husband. It's a new way of saying submit to him, but now he goes even further and says, respect him. Don't lord yourself over your husband. Don't belittle him. Don't remind him on a daily basis of all the things that he is not good at. Don't remind him that you finished high school or college and he didn't. Don't say, I'm better at finances than you are. Don't remind him that you can keep track of all of the kids' activities and he doesn't have a clue where they are or what they're doing. Don't say, my mother was right, you'll never amount to anything. You'll never be as good as my father. You can't even fix the car. You don't know where the gas cap is. The roof still leaks. This kind of attitude is going to break your husband down and potentially make him not even want to try anymore. Instead, Paul tells us, God's word says, respect your husband. Encourage him in the things he does well, even if they're really small and far between. Make up for the things that he struggles with, because the two of you are meant to complement each other. You're meant to make up for each other's weaknesses so that the two of you together are stronger than you are alone. You're a team, right? You have to remind yourself of that, especially when kids come along and push all of your buttons and you're like, what is going on? The kids know how to divide and conquer. We had a standing rule in our house that if someone had already asked mom and they got a no and they came to me, it was a flat out no. Even if it was something I wanted them to do, if they already asked mom, you can't play us against each other. We are the team. We are the ones who signed up for life together. You're eventually going to grow up and go out and have your own life. So don't mess with the team. Don't put him down, especially in front of your kids. Not in front of your family. Not with your friends. Not at church. Instead of putting him down, build him up. When you do have words of correction, which we've talked about in Ephesians 4, we speak the truth in love. We say this is something that needs to be fixed or needs to be done right, but we do it in love so that the other person hears grace, the same grace that God shows you, you show to your spouse. And it builds up the person. It strengthens and encourages them. That's the truth that we need to speak to each other. Not truth to win an argument, to make a point, to win at the end of the day. I'm preaching this to wives, and yes, it is my anniversary, and I have to go home and still see my wife and still live with her. This is God's word. This is not me telling you what to do. This is what God says, so don't throw things at me. Now, husbands, we have a lot more stuff that we have to listen to and hear. Verse 22, the husband is the head of the wife. When God created the first family, the first man, Adam, he already knew, this is mind-boggling, God knew that he would send his son to die for our sins. And God designed the roles of the husband and the wife in marriage, knowing that Christ would be the head of the church and that the church would submit to and follow Jesus. Jesus Christ leads and has responsibility. He is our Savior. So husbands, lead and take responsibility for your wife. Don't be passive. Don't be inefficient. Or could I say lazy? Get off your big chair and do stuff. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. This, again, is mind-boggling. Even in the Trinity, where we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is an authority structure. And Jesus said, I came to do the will of the Father. Just as Christ is the head of the church, the one we're following, the husband is the head of the family. Jesus was explaining also in Matthew 20, he explained to his disciples that the world's version of authority is corrupt. It's terrible. Sinful men take advantage of people, especially women, and they treat them like servants. The biblical model of a leader is one who serves and cares for those under his authority. The disciples were arguing with Jesus about who would be most important in heaven and who got to have the good seats. And Jesus said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority, but it should not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be the servant. Whoever would be first must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Husbands who say, get me my stuff, are not being a biblical leader. That's not the role that he's calling you to be as a leader. You are not coming, you're not here to be served, you are here to serve. Verse 25, Paul says, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is agape love. It's unconditional. It's self-sacrificing. It's putting the other's needs first. And so God calls husbands to that same kind of sacrificial, willing to die for love that Jesus displayed when he suffered and he died on the cross for our sins. He didn't deserve that death, but without it, we couldn't be saved. He gave up himself so that we could be united with God, that we could be forgiven. And here's the way Christ cares for the church in verse 27. He sanctifies her. Christ's death on the cross lets us stand before God, forgiven and righteous. We're sanctified, we're forgiven by Christ. He cleansed her. He paid for our sins with his blood. He paid the ultimate, everything, his own life. And then he presents the church to himself, holy and without blemish. just as a bride stands before her groom in white, signifying purity, when we stand before God, instead of our filthy rags, our lives, all of the sin and muck that we drag along with us, all of that is gone, and God sees us with Christ's righteousness like a pure white linen robe draped over us. All of our sins are covered and washed away. That's what Christ does for his bride. Husbands, we can't save our wife, but we can physically, emotionally protect her. We can spiritually set the tone for our home, who our friends are, where we go together, what we do as a couple, our entertainment choices. All of these things have a huge impact on your lives together, not just you, but your wife. Are you presenting your wife at the end of your lives when you're both standing before Jesus? Can you say, I did everything I could to protect her purity and to watch over my home for my bride? Verse 28 says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. When we become married, Scripture says the two become one. So we don't care for ourselves, we don't treat ourselves without considering our wives. The Bible doesn't talk about me time. See if you can find that in the Bible. It tells us instead that we need to think about our wife, her needs, much more than ourselves. Instead of saying, once the budget covers all of my toys and stuff, then we'll see about if there's enough for a vacation or dinner out or whatever. That's not putting your wife ahead of yourself. That's putting yourself ahead of everybody. Love her as your own body. And in verse 29, he goes on to say, nourish and cherish your wife as Christ does for the church. Again, here's the example of what Jesus does as he nourishes and cherishes us. Jesus spent his time on earth serving other people, showing them God's love, teaching them how to treat each other, and showing them the character of God. He was our perfect example for being a husband and loving and caring for our wives. So husbands should tenderly care for his wife. He should treasure and honor his wife above all others, including and especially his mother. That's coming up more. Nourish and cherish your wife. Verse 30, he says, because we are members of his body. Just as in the church we are all equal members in the body of Christ, a husband and wife are equal members, equal partners in their marriage. Yes, there are distinct roles. The husband has this leadership, authority position, but it's more about responsibility, serving and protecting than it is telling people what to do. It's leading in the right way, going the places that is best for your wife and your family. But one is not more important than the other. Just as Paul talks about the body of the church with different physical parts that all do different things, we can't lift up one over the other and say this is more important than that. Husband and wife, it's the same thing. We are members of that same body. So don't think of yourself as better than your spouse. And verse 31 is where Paul reminds us of what Genesis says. So a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast, and the two would become one flesh. This is, again, from Genesis 2, where God designed marriage. The husband is called to physically and emotionally leave home, leave parents behind, and start a new family with his wife. Husbands, don't say things like, that's not the way my mom does it. Why can't you cook that dish the way mom does? Even the duties that each of you are best at in marriage could be very different from your parents. Again, this doesn't change the position of head of the home, but your wife may be better at gardening Or your husband, the husband, may be better at cooking and loves that. You need to find your own places where you excel in your new family as husband and wife. You don't have to follow all of those same examples just because they did those things. Oh, I didn't ever have to pick up my own socks. Pick up your socks. Be a big boy. Don't be lazy. Don't wimp out. The role of head means you're ultimately responsible for your wife and your family. So provide a home. Provide food. Provide safety and protection. Be the first one out of bed when you hear a bump in the night. Don't send your wife to check on the doors. Hold fast to your wife. Hold fast. Don't let her go. Don't push her away. Don't ignore her. Keep romancing your wife. Keep dating your wife because she is the most important person in the world to you. So act like it. Plan dates. Surprise her with things that she actually likes and appreciates. My wife, who is maybe still back there, doesn't particularly appreciate when I give her a card and flowers because she flips it over and says, "How much was this card?" So I have to find different things that I know she will love and appreciate, not just because it's a big gesture by me, but it's something that she really loves. So love your wife, cherish her, hold on to her, listen to her, listen to her. Listen to her. Did you get that? This is something I'm terrible at. Thinking of something else, planning ahead on something, typing on my computer while I'm on the phone listening, that's terrible because at the end of that conversation or maybe a minute later, so what are you doing tomorrow? I just told you. You told me, but I wasn't listening. Listen to your wife. That is cherishing her. That is caring for her, showing how important she is to you. Don't believe the lie of multitasking, because most guys, me included, are good at one thing at a time. We usually can't think about more than that and actually trying to do something while we're thinking. So actively listen. And then finally, verse 33, here's the summary. Love your wife as yourself. More than you, more than anything else, more than even yourself, because naturally, we care for ourselves. The Bible never has to say, and don't forget to take care of yourself. Don't forget me time. Make sure you pamper yourself. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It says serve others, love others, appreciate others, care for them. It doesn't say you have to do this for yourself. Instead, God repeatedly tells us to be humble and to love and serve other people. God knows that we're going to take care of ourselves, so he says, you know how much you love and take care of yourself? Do that for your wife. Husband, take care of your wife. And this is a profound mystery. It's a deep mystery. From the very beginning of time, on the sixth day of creation, when man and woman were created, marriage was created as a mystery, a picture that was referring to Christ and the church. A Hebrew wedding had three phases. First, there was a betrothal, a promise to be married. We see in Mary and Joseph, it says Mary was betrothed to her husband, Joseph. They already had those titles, but they hadn't yet consummated the marriage. They hadn't lived together. They haven't become one flesh. They just promised it. And then there's the celebration, the presentation of the bride to the groom, and then finally the ceremony where they exchange vows, promise to care for each other forever, and begin this new life together. The Bible sandwiches the whole rest of it with marriage. The very beginning, Genesis chapter 2, is the first marriage. God defines it to Adam and Eve. And then Jesus, when he performs his very first public miracle, it's at a wedding feast. And then at the very end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where Linda read for us this morning, it talks about the marriage supper, coming together and celebrating for eternity. God refers to Israel as his bride. In Isaiah 62:5, it says, "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so God shall rejoice over you." Hosea says, "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know it." Isaiah 54:5, "Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called." Jesus used the example of marriage and weddings to explain the gospel and the invitation of God's kingdom. We don't work for, we don't earn a wedding invitation. It just shows up, either in the mail or someone hands it to you. You are invited. You've been chosen. Just as the groom chooses a bride and says, "Will you marry me? Here's an invitation." So God's invitation to salvation is totally by his grace and his mercy. It's not something we can earn or deserve. Here's a picture of that. Jesus said, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is still with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." Jesus is talking about himself as the bridegroom. And then in Luke 12:36, "Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." There's that invitation. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door, I will come in and live with him." This is God's invitation to you. Come be part of God's family. Then Matthew 22, he gives a parable. "The kingdom of heaven could be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." God the Father is the king, and his son is Jesus Christ. And it says, "He sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast." That's Israel, his chosen people. But they would not come. Israel, for the most part, rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They didn't go to the wedding. And then later in that chapter, it says, "Go therefore to the main roads. Invite to the wedding feast as many as you would find." This is God inviting the Gentiles. That's most of us, non-Jews. We're not his chosen people, but they didn't come. So he said, "I want my doors filled. I want everyone seated at the table enjoying this wedding. So go invite the world." That invitation was extended to us. In Isaiah 61:10, it says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." The bride and the groom would be dressed in their best, and if the family was wealthy enough, they would have racks of wedding garments ready for the people to put on if they didn't have the appropriate clothes. And there's another parable talking about that in heaven. When people show up, they don't get in unless they're wearing Christ's righteousness. If they go in their own clothes and say, "Look at this nice suit I picked out," God says, "That's not Jesus. Nice suit, but sorry, you don't get entry." That's the picture of coming to this wedding, wearing Christ's righteousness. The mystery of marriage is that God designed it to tell a story, to give us an everlasting picture of the gospel, all the way back from Adam and Eve through all of the generations until you're sitting here now. As a man chooses his wife and asks her to marry him, God chose you before time and invites you to become part of his family. In Bible times, the groom would show up unannounced at the bride's house, ready to carry her off to the wedding celebration. And there's another parable there about the young women who are not ready to go because they forgot to get oil for their lamps. The bride is supposed to be ready. That's a picture of us waiting for Christ's return. We don't know when it's going to be. Don't wait. Don't put off salvation. Be busy working for the Lord. Be busy sanctifying your life, making yourself holy and set apart through the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Don't wait till the last minute. Jesus can appear at any time. Be ready. As we saw in a couple messages ago, carpe diem, seize the day, make the most of the time you have right now, inviting others to come to heaven. If you had an invitation like we had for that Chicago wedding a couple weekends ago, where they spent a lot of money and they said, you can bring anyone you want, we would be handing out invitations because it was lavish. It was exciting to go and enjoy all this great food and fun as we celebrated the wedding. God's given you not only your invitation, but through Scripture, He says, here's a stack of a million. Bring as many people as you want. It's not a plus one. It's a plus thousands. Who else are you going to bring to the wedding? Your marriage is a billboard for God's incredible love story for the people that He created. God's plan for marriage was that couples would glorify Him to the point and point to His love and His care for people through marriage. When I shift my thinking to understand this, I'm no longer out for my own good. I'm not worried about my needs being met. I'm striving to bring God glory through the way I treat my spouse. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ being glorified in my marriage. So husbands, the way you love, the way you serve, the way you protect, the way you cherish your wife shows your children how they should act. It shows the people around you what Christ's love is like. It's unconditional. It's filled with mercy and grace. It's patient and kind. It keeps no record of wrongs. It's quick to forgive. It hopes and believes all things. And it never, ever ends. That's the picture of love that God wants us to display in our marriage. Wives, the way you honor and respect your husband, the way you submit to his leadership of your family, shows your children and those around you how we should be acting as members of the church, how we should treat Jesus Christ, saying, it's not all about me. I don't have to be right, even if I think I am 95% of the time. I don't have to be at the center. I don't have to get my way. I'm here to humbly serve others because I'm so grateful for what Christ did for me. I'm so grateful for His love and care for me. And even if my husband doesn't do that perfectly, my example is the way I respond to Jesus Christ. I want that to be my picture. A couple of takeaway thoughts this morning. This is a lot to pour on you all at once, but this is the beautiful mystery of marriage. Married women, how are you doing in your God-given role as a wife? Are these descriptions true of your actions and your heart attitude? If not, then the work needs to start in your own heart. First of all, towards Christ, and then towards your husband. Married men, are you loving and serving your wife the way Jesus loves and serves His bride, the church? That's a tall order. Remember, Jesus loved us and He sacrificed Himself when we were still sinners. Just as we continue to struggle with temptation and sin and He forgives us and He offers us mercy, do you love your wife unconditionally? Do you keep track of who did what, or do you offer forgiveness and mercy? Do you cherish and protect your wife? And are you willing to give up things that you want so that you can provide for your wife and your family? Are you putting them first? Just as Christ doesn't give up on his bride, husbands and wives, don't give up on your spouse. Don't call it quits. Don't make ultimatums. Don't threaten the D word. Hold fast. Don't stop believing. Don't stop loving. Don't stop submitting. Don't stop cherishing and serving each other, because your marriage is a billboard for the gospel. There are booklets out at the Welcome Center. Some of you that may be new have walked by those many times. They are all there free for you or for someone you love. That particular section has things about marriage in it, but there's other things dealing with children and family and personal issues, all kinds of things. They're there for you to pick up, to read, or to share with somebody. And if you need more help, we have a counseling page on our website, and there's information there about how you could get some more help. Have you accepted God's invitation? You have a wedding invitation waiting for you, and it's beautifully lettered with gold stamps. It has all of those weird little pieces of tissue in between the pages to keep it nice and fresh, and it's sitting there, and it's God saying, I want you at my wedding feast. It's Jesus saying, I want you as my bride. I want to care, love, protect you. I want to forgive you. I want you to have perfect relationship with God the Father. And I have a home waiting for you in heaven that you can't even imagine. Here's the invitation. Will you accept it? God is offering that to each and every person. If you have never accepted that invitation, come talk to me after the service. I'd love to share with you how you can know that you have a spot, that you have a seat, and that you can put on the robe of Christ's righteousness. The mystery of marriage is profound, but I tell you, it represents the gospel, the love of Christ for his church. Mark's going to come. We're going to sing a closing song. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for your display of your love for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that he would come to earth, suffer and die for us, that he would put us ahead of himself so that we could be right with you, we could be forgiven, and we could accept that beautiful invitation to be part of your family. Father, I pray that anyone this morning that doesn't know you, that today would be the day that they would accept that invitation. And Lord, I pray for myself and Cindy. I pray for the husbands and wives in our church family and our extended family. I pray that we would hold fast to one another, that we would follow the example that you've given us to love, cherish, honor, and protect, to submit, respect, and care for each other. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, we would point people to you. Peace be to you, sisters and brothers, and love with faith from God our Father. Grace be with you all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible and eternal. In the merciful, matchless name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.